Millions of Christians through the years have used the devotional book by Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. One of Chambers' favorite phrases was this: Christians must be personally, passionately devoted to Jesus Christ. In My Utmost, he says this: the bedrock of Christianity is personal, passionate devotion to the Lord Jesus. In another place, he says the type of Christian experience in the New Testament is that of personal, passionate devotion to the person of Jesus Christ. The men and women, he says, our Lord sends out on his enterprises are the ordinary human stuff plus dominating devotion to himself. In a little known devotional book by Chambers entitled Devotions for a Deeper Life, he says this: the highest Christian love is not devotion to a certain work or cause of God, but to God himself. Causes and works are good, but love for them will fail us. Jesus must be absolutely first in our love. If I love this present age more than him, the Lord will rebuke me. If I love myself more, the Lord will convict me. See, we need to be reminded that we can be devoted to service, we can be devoted to causes in Jesus' name, but we must be, in the words of Chambers, personally, passionately devoted to Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50, our study for this morning, we encounter a woman who was just that, personally, passionately devoted to Jesus Christ. This is an important reminder to us, our devotion to Jesus, our love to Jesus, for you will remember in Revelation chapter 2, a charge is lodged against the church at Ephesus that though they were doctrinally sound and personally pure, they had left their first love. Dr. John F. Walrod writes in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, most of the Ephesian Christians were now second-generation believers, and though they had retained purity of doctrine and life, and had maintained a high level of service, they were lacking in deep devotion to Christ. How the church today needs to heed this same warning that orthodoxy and service are not enough. Christ wants believers' hearts as well as their hands and heads. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50 is a reminder to believers to not take our salvation for granted, a reminder to believers to not forget how much we've been forgiven, and a reminder to us to respond to Jesus in love and devotion, not just habit and routine. The outline for our passage is verses 36 to 38 of Luke 7 is the setting. Verse 39 is the objection, and finally verses 40 to 50 are Jesus' answer to the objection. We read this: now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. We're not told till later in the passage the name of this Pharisee, but we find out in verse 40 that his name is Simon. Now Simon was a common name in that day. Jesus was invited to a meal after the synagogue service. The idea, however, was to trap Jesus. We read that they reclined at the table, and I'm sure you are aware that in that day they ate at low to the ground tables, and they sat or laid on recliners and couches, where they typically rested on their left arm or hand and ate with their right hand. Verses 37 to 38, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. Now, We have to understand that though this is similar to an incident recorded in Matthew chapter 26, Mark 14, John 12, about Mary of Bethany, that this particular incident in Luke chapter 7 is not the same incident. The differences between the two are greater than the similarities. We're never told the name of this woman who is mentioned here, a woman who had lived a sinful life. Many believe that it means that she was a prostitute. Luke used this phrase, sinful life, of people with a reputation for gross immorality. It was all right in those days for uninvited guests to come to a dinner. They could stand behind the banquet guests and listen to the conversation. The poor and needy could visit a banquet to receive the leftovers. Well, she had with her an alabaster jar of perfume. An alabaster jar would have been a decorative one made of translucent stone, very valuable, very expensive. We read in verse 38, and as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. She wets Jesus' feet with her tears, looses her hair as a respectable or reputable woman would never have done, and dries his feet with her hair, and then anoints his feet with the perfume, all the time weeping. Why was she weeping? Well, we'll learn as we go through this passage that she had grasped the message of forgiveness and trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. She was weeping tears of joy and tears of repentance. It tells us that she kissed his feet. The word in Greek is in the imperfect tense, which means she continuously did that. She kissed them many times. It was a sign, one writer said, of utmost respect, submission, and affection. Another said this, weeping, kissing his feet, bathing them with the costly perfume, and wiping away the falling tears with their hair. How she puts us respectable people to shame in thus bowing low in abject humility and devoted adoration at the feet of her Lord. It was customary to pour oil on someone's head. She, however, cannot bring herself to pour the perfume on his head, but rather she pours it on his feet. Well, verse 39, we see the objection of the Pharisee. When the Pharisee who had invited him, that's Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. We see here the host's thoughts. He hasn't yet made up his mind about Jesus, so he thinks to himself, if Jesus were a prophet, he would know who's touching him, what kind of woman she is. Secondly, he thinks if Jesus knew, he would not let her touch him. It would make him ceremonially unclean. Thirdly, he lets her touch him. So therefore, Simon's conclusion is he's no prophet. Well, Jesus answers Simon in verses 40 to 50. When the Pharisee who had invited saw him, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him. Jesus answers his thoughts, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher. And then Jesus shares with him a parable. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" A denarius was one day's wages. 500 denarii would be wages for well over a year. 50 days, 50 denarii would be wages for almost 2 months. Jesus asked, "Who will love him more?" Simon replies, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the women and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." Jesus applies the parable to the woman and to Simon. "Do you see," he says to Simon. Simon had looked at the woman but had not really seen her. Jesus calls his attention to her. Jesus compares the treatment of the two of them to Jesus. What he shares with them is not a breach of etiquette. Rather, Simon didn't treat Jesus as extraordinary or special, while the sinful woman had shown extraordinary love for Jesus. Instead of a water and a towel, she washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. Simon had provided no kiss on the cheek as was common. She kissed his feet and would not stop. Simon had not provided oil, usually olive oil, which was much cheaper, inexpensive, where she had used costly perfume and anointed Jesus' feet. Jesus is saying, "Simon, you treated me as common." The deeper, while she showed extraordinary love and devotion, she had the deeper sense of sin. She had the greater need, and therefore she had the greater love. Verses 47 and 48, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Her faith had saved her. That's clear from verse 50, where Jesus says that very thing, "Your faith has saved you." Her love and devotion for Jesus was an outgrowth of her forgiveness, an outgrowth of her salvation. Simon, by contrast, saw himself as righteous, pure. He had no sense of his sinfulness, no sense of his need of forgiveness. One writer said he knew little of forgiveness or love. He had no love for Jesus. He had no love for sinners. See, self-righteousness will keep a sinner from the cross, but also self-righteousness will keep a Christian from great love for the Savior and for others. Verses 49 and 50, "The other guests began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sin?' Jesus said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Who can forgive sin? God alone can forgive sin. She has been made whole spiritually, which is what it means to be saved. She has been made whole spiritually by putting her faith in Jesus Christ, by recognizing her sinfulness and putting her faith in the Savior. devotion to Jesus Christ and the need to remember how much we've forgiven is so important. In the one-year study Bible, the author writes this, Jesus' story is a warning to those who have grown up going to church. The presence of God's grace in our lives can become like an old piece of furniture. It's been around so long that we no longer appreciate it much. When that happens, we begin to believe that the good things in our lives are the results of our own efforts, that we deserve them. We begin believing that we're not so bad after all. When we live our lives without reference to God, grace becomes an entitlement. But those who see God's grace anew can't help but feel grateful for it. We need to remember to show our love to Jesus Christ. We need the reminder of Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50, to not take our salvation for granted, to not forget how much we've been forgiven, to respond to Jesus in love and devotion, not just habit and routine. We show our love for Him by treating Him not as one to be manipulated to our purposes, but as one to adore. We show our love for Him by sitting at His feet and listening, and sometimes crying in repentance, sometimes in joy. We show our love for Him by loving those He loved. We show our love for Him by being first devoted to Him, not causes and not service. Questions for us as we close this passage this morning is, do we spend time just adoring Jesus? Do we listen to Him as we read His Word? Do we let things get in the way of Him, causes, ministry, service, routine? Do we have a sense of our great need and His great sacrifice, our weakness, our sinfulness, and His sacrifice which bought us with a great price? Do we let people get in the way of our love for Him? Is there something in the way of loving Him? We must identify Him and renew our first love. To put it in Chambers' phrase, we must be personally, passionately devoted to Jesus Christ. Let me offer a prayer thought from the editor of Devotions for a Deeper Life by Oswald Chambers for your prayer time today. Dear Lord, I love You above and beyond others and everything else. Amen.